Dear friends of Jesus Christ, let me begin with a confession. All week long, I have worried about how to preach about not worrying. I mean, worrying is like second nature. There is so much to worry about because our life is so insecure. I mean, after the service, you'll get into your car, you'll drive home. You expect to arrive safely. Chances are you will. But it might be otherwise. I mean, this week, someone told me that they may have multiple myeloma. Someone else recently told me that their daughter had been diagnosed as bipolar. In the news, we hear about buildings in Bangladesh crashing and killing hundreds, people who may have been working on shirts that we'd wear. Water damage, homes, ruined businesses. Places laying people off. Your children doing things you're not sure is good for them. All these things to worry about. And Jesus says, do not worry. Or do not be anxious. Frederick Buechner says it seems a bit like telling a woman with a really bad headache not to cough. Or a lame person not to drag his leg. Or a wino not to fill her up. Or a compulsive gambler not to go to the tracks. What would Jesus be meaning when he says to us, do not worry about what you will eat or about what you will wear? I mean, these are the fundamental things of our existence, not to worry. The word itself is an interesting one. In the Greek, it's a little word, merimna. In some of the older translations, it's translated, take no thought. Take no thought. Don't even think about it. Others, worry. We read, anxious. Another translation is, be not careful. There are a number of places in the scriptures where the New Testament, for instance, uses this very same word. In Matthew 13, where Jesus speaks about the sower, he talks about these various seeds, some falling on hard ground, some among rocks, and then he also talks about those that fall among the thorns. And then later, the disciples asked Jesus to explain what he had in mind with those examples. And about the thorns, he says this, as for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world, that's the word, the worries of the world, the anxieties about the world, is being constantly upset. And the lure of wealth choke the word, and so the seeds yield nothing. There's another very famous passage in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, where the Apostle Paul, you know, he begins that chapter by telling the Christians to rejoice and always to rejoice. And then in verse 6 he says, and be not anxious or be not worried, but in everything let your prayers and requests be known to God with thanksgiving, and God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Be not anxious. Take no thought of. The very opposite of it is trust, confidence. When I was thinking of an illustration, something came to me at that moment, which may seem a little silly, but it captures it a bit for me. I have a dog, a German Shepherd, weighs 94 pounds. Big dog, big teeth, strong jaws. It can crush a bone with nothing. And yet, I'll jostle it, push it back. He comes at me. Sometimes he puts his big paws on my shoulders, looks me straight in the face, gives me a big lick. But I give no thought, that he would bite. But sometimes I'm walking the dog on a leash because he has a way of chasing deer. And I may pass, say, a family, and the little boy wants to know if he could pet the dog. So the parent will say, is it all right if I let Johnny here pet your dog? And I'll say, yeah, that's okay. And then usually, you know, the kid will start at the rear. So they go and very gently, with much thought, they pet the dog and then scout the dog's name. We'll turn around like, who's touching? And of course the little kid scares. And the parents are saying, okay, that's enough now. And I want to touch his head, Mom. And no, you've petted it. And off they go. Now, there's a difference there, see. I trust the dog. And the dog trusts me. But that family is full of anxiety. I mean, that dog could turn on their child. It could do great harm. Now Jesus says, you folks living in this world, full of German shepherds that are part wolf, don't worry. Don't be anxious. Now, when Jesus says this, there's a couple of things that are important to note. First of all, of course, it's part of the Sermon on the Mount. And especially chapter 6, Jesus has been explaining the three things that he says mark the pious life of a citizen of this new kingdom. They are generous, almsgiving, they fast, and they pray. And then in the prayer, as you remember, he gives the Lord's Prayer. And one of the petitions is this: give us this day our daily bread. Now, if you've been here for the last several Sundays, you'll remember that after that prayer, there are various sections that follow that elaborate the various petitions in the Lord's Prayer. I think this section we read this morning about not worrying about what you'll eat or what you'll wear, it is an elaboration of the petition, give us this day our daily bread. We pray that, we lead with God, and we trust him. Jesus says, don't worry now. Don't be anxious about these things. I should also say that throughout the descriptions of the life in the kingdom, it's important to see what Jesus asks for as not kind of natural dispositions. You know, some people are just laid back. They don't worry. They're the optimists. The glass is always half full. There's always a silver lining somewhere. It could be worse. There's so much manure here, there's got to be a pony somewhere. They're the optimists. And Jesus is not suggesting that those who are in his kingdom, they're just the kind that are born with this easygoing, things will turn out all right. He understands all of these attitudes, modes of being, as a result of our membership in the kingdom. And so here, in this case, about not worrying, not being anxious about what we will eat or about what we will wear, that, he says, is also a proper response to those who are citizens of the kingdom. Now, what is it that a citizen kingdom does that enables him or her or them not to worry? Well, Jesus says, look at the birds. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Before he says that, he reminds us, first of all, you know, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? And that little word more, I was thinking, is something that ought to stop us in our tracks and make us ask, more what? If life is more than eating and drinking and clothing, these physical necessities, what is it? Well, some people might say, well, it's having a good time, going on vacations, pleasure. Well, no doubt that's so, but when Jesus talks about life being more than the things that he's referring to, he, I think, is underscoring the more by pointing to the kingdom of God. This life in which you and I live and breathe and do our things, it's more than this physical existence. There is the kingdom. It's more than just making a living. There is the kingdom. So now the question, how does looking at the birds or looking at the lily and the beauty of the fields enable us to conquer anxiety? John Stott, who has a commentary on this passage, talks about the fact that the birds must become our school teachers, our schoolmasters. He would advise all Christians to become bird watchers. And I'm not against all of us being bird watchers, but I'm thinking that's not really where the focus is. When you read some commentators, they do put the focus on the birds, and then they'll say, well, you got to keep in mind these birds. They're not lazy. Boy, oh boy, you should see these little sparrows. They're working from sun up to sundown, and they work hard to build their nests and then to feed their young. My goodness, what an example for all of us. But Jesus isn't wanting to say, look at the birds or look at the fields and learn that kind of a lesson. No, no. It occurred to me really strongly this week. What Jesus is wanting to have us watch is how God feeds the birds and how God clothes the fields. We're not to be bird watchers, first of all. We're to be God watchers. Jesus is saying, when you see God feeding a worthless bird, how much more, do you think, will he look after you? This is a very important theological, biblical point, I think. I know I make this point a lot lately because it's just really way too late in my life. It hit me strongly. that we too often forget that this sounds so obvious, but that we are dealing with a living, active God. I was reading this German Hans Urs von Balthasar, a great Catholic theologian. He was made a cardinal a couple hours before he died, which makes his teachings the teachings of the church. But he said, it is so important that in theology, for instance, we understand that the focus is the fire, the light, the glory, the love that emanates from the center of the cosmos. And Hans would go to school, he would go to seminary, and he would be so bored that he would put plugs in his ears and read other theologians, because he felt so often that for too many people, theology was simply turning the pages in theological books. And that all these doctrines were like butterflies pinned into their boxes. And not a living God. And so he was so keen, and I think rightly so, to remind us what the Heidelberg Catechism reminds us of, namely that this creation exists because of God's word, and it is sustained because of God's word. That were God to withdraw but for a second, we would disappear into nothingness. God's active presence. And so Hans Urs von Balthasar talks about the fact that in theology we sometimes have had this terrible, terrible tendency to separate grace from nature, the supernatural from the natural. And most of the time we're into the natural, and then every once in a while we think about the supernatural, and even on rarer occasions does the supernatural intervene in the natural. He says it's a totally mistaken, totally unbiblical understanding of life. He would have nature and grace, the supernatural and the natural, as parallel universes, as tapestries woven together, so that wherever we look and see both the natural and grace. So that wherever we see beauty, wherever we see loveliness, wherever we see goodness, wherever we see the image of God, we see the face of God, we see the hand of God. And Jesus says, it is God who feeds. Isn't that interesting? That God feeds the birds. I mean, Martin Luther had to say, not that he puts worms into their mouth. No, but God is active in nature and feeding the birds. And he is active in the fields and giving lilies and all the splendid flowers that grow wild in the fields all around us. And if God does that for birds, how much more will he care for you? This thing about beauty. Boys and girls, I'm going to address you because I'm thinking most of the adults have probably read it or heard me talk about it before. And I want you to listen. Well, I want all of us to listen. But this is a story that was written back in 1959 by the author John Updike, and it's called Pigeon Feathers. Pigeon Feathers. And it's a story about David, who's 14, so just out of junior high, I guess. And he has gotten anxious about dying. He's been thinking about all these people who have died and who are rotting in the grave. And he wonders whether that's where he's going to end up. And he has nightmares. And it seems to him, if it's true, that all of us, every last one of us, every one of you, will end up rotting in the grave. This is a horror show. And so he goes to his mother and says, is this so? And his mother says, well, honey, enjoy the life you have. No, he says, that's not going to be that long. What happens when we die? Talk to your minister. So he goes to his Lutheran minister. His Lutheran minister doesn't give him an answer. Also sort of pushes him away. And then, during the story, his mother asks David if he could take his .22, a gun, take his .22, and get rid of those pesky pigeons that are filthing up the barn. So he gets his gun, and he starts to shoot the pigeons. 8, 9 of them dead. The rest fly out of the open door. This is how the story ends. He's collected all the dead birds. He's dug the hole where he will bury them. And he realizes that he had never seen birds this close before. He'd never studied them. Now he begins to study them. The feathers were more wonderful than dog hairs, for each filament was shaped within the shape of the feather, and the feathers, in turn, were trimmed to fit a pattern that flowed without error across the bird's body. He lost himself in the geometrical tides as the feathers now broadened and stiffened to make an edge for flight, now softened and constricted to cup warmth around the mute flesh. And across the surface of the infinitely adjusted, yet somehow effortless mechanics of the feathers played idle designs of color, no two alike, designs executed, it seemed, in a controlled rapture, with a joy that hung level in the air above and behind him. Yet these birds, bred in the millions, were exterminated as pests. Into the fragrant open earth, he dropped one broadly banded in slate shades of blue, and on top of it, another, mottled all over in rhythms of lilac and gray. The next was almost wholly white, but for a salmon glaze at its throat. As he fitted the last two, still pliant, on the top, and stood up, crusty coverings were lifted from him, and with feminine slipping, sensation along his nerves that seemed to give the air hands, he was robed in this certainty that the God who had lavished such craft upon these worthless birds would not destroy his whole creation by refusing to let David live forever. A God who lavishes such craftsmanship, such beauty. And Jesus would say, and are you not so much more than the grass in the field and the birds in the air? Do you suppose, God says to us, that I could forget you? No more than a mother can forget the child nursing at her breast could I forget you. Do you think I am indifferent to you? Do you not know, have you not seen that the glory of God's love, that from which everything emanates, from which all came, that that glory was seen in the face of Jesus Christ, and that that face was seen ultimately in all its glory, crucified for sinners? Do you think I would abandon you? Do not be anxious. I have your back. I have your front. I am on both sides of you. I am with you. I feed the birds. I clothe the fields. I lavish the world with beauty. I will not forsake my creation, and I will not forsake you. So don't worry about the things that the Gentiles worry about how you look, or what kind of a reputation you've gotten, or what you'll be eating, or how well you're clothed. No, Jesus says, do this. Strive after the kingdom of God and seek its righteousness. Spend your days on that. And you know, that again is a huge topic, but to seek the kingdom of God is to seek and to have the eyes to recognize the reign of God even among us now. Which means you practice hospitality, practice generosity, practice forgiveness. Seek to bring about just relationships between parties that are at odds, or where there is injustice. Greet everyone whom you meet as an image bearer. Seek the kingdom. Seek righteousness. Seek community. And then the rest will, I'll take care of the rest. And then even if things don't go well in that area, we will say with Habakkuk, even if nothing grows, and there is no grape on the vines, and there are no sheep in the hills, I will not forsake this God, because I have seen his glory in the face of Jesus Christ. So do not worry. Do not be anxious about tomorrow. For tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Isn't there a wonderful realism there? I mean, I look at some of you and I know you have worries. And Jesus says, now look, you've got your worries today. The worst you can do is to bring tomorrow's worries onto the day's worries and next week's worries onto the day's worries. Each day has worries of its own, and God will be there with you. And so now I'm going to close with another example. And I hate to bring this one up because I know some of you have seen the movie even. It's called The Hiding Place. The Hiding Place by Corrie ten Boom. She's a Dutch woman. And if the name didn't give that away. But Corrie ten Boom, in The Hiding Place, has this wonderful little section where she's talking to her dad. It's during the Second World War. They're working for the underground. And Corrie says to her father, Dad, she says, I don't know how I will be able to carry on if anything happened to you. And then Corrie's father says, Corrie, he says, do you remember when you were just a little girl and we would take a train? He said, do you remember, when would I give you the ticket to get on the train? And Corrie would say, said, when the train pulled into the station. Corey's father says, exactly. When the trouble rolls into the station, God will give you grace. He will be there for you. As citizens of the kingdom of heaven, we are told not to worry, but to trust in God, In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.